The Bible reading this morning is found in John chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. That can be found on page 1070 in the church Bibles. So that's John chapter 6, verse 22, reading down to verse 59. We're picking up the story. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. His disciples have got into a boat to cross over the lake, and Jesus has miraculously walked on the water to them, and they've then reached the other side of the lake. And we're now picking up the story from there. So John chapter 6, verse 22. Let's hear the word of God. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Oh, thanks so much, Louise. Please do keep that passage open so you can test and approve what I'm bringing this morning. Now, if we'd not met before, hi, my name's Andy. I'm Andy G. And it's my privilege to bring God's word. And as we come to God's word, let's turn to him in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Our Father, we do pray, please, as we come to your word, that you would draw us to your Son, and that in finding him, we would receive the life that he offers us, life now and forever. Please show us Christ, we pray, and change our lives. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And some of you may know that I work as a mental health researcher and academic. And for the last 5 years or so, one of my biggest research projects has been looking into the hunger side effects of antipsychotics. Antipsychotics are medications that are used to treat psychosis, so hearing voices, delusions, that sort of thing. And they come with a range of nasty side effects, one of which is hunger. They seem to increase your appetite, so they make you feel ravenously hungry, and at the same time, they decrease the feeling of fullness so that people don't ever really feel full. And so as a result, people eat and eat and eat and are never really satisfied. And I think that's a helpful picture of what we're like spiritually. We are ravenously hungry. We are a bottomless pit. And we turn to things that never make us feel full, that never really satisfy. And what we're going to see as we come to God's word is that Jesus is going to expose that hunger in us. And we're going to see that Jesus himself is the food that we need and is the food that satisfies. So first, as we look at verses 22 to 27, we're going to hear the challenge to work for the right food. Work for the right food. You can see at the beginning here, the crowds are confused at how Jesus had been left behind by his disciples and yet somehow has managed to cross the sea. And only the disciples had seen Jesus walk on the water across the sea, where he showed them his divine nature and divine power. And so the crowds are confused. Like, when did you get here? And then Jesus replies at verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." So do you see, on the surface, they look like Jesus' seekers, but Jesus sees and exposes their motives. He knows that they're seeking him for the wrong reasons. They merely see him as a meal ticket, as a means to an end. So let me ask you this morning, why are you here? Why are you here this morning? Are you seeking Jesus for health and healing? Or are you seeking him for prosperity? Like, is he merely a means to an end for you? Are you just after his gifts? Or are you after the giver? Jesus challenges them and he says, do not work for food that spoils, that perishes, but work for food that endures to eternal life. Give your life to the pursuit of the right food. And maybe you've had that experience of opening the fridge and the leftovers from many days ago have gone hairy and mouldy, and you wondered what that smell was. If you're a student, I'm sure you can relate to that. I don't know why I'm targeting the students. I still do that today. But give your life to the food that endures to eternal life. And we need to remind ourselves of this, because the world shouts at us day after day, you only live once, make your mark, earn your millions, be a success. And we can find ourselves pursuing what will eventually perish, like rotten leftovers. Give your life to the food that endures to eternal life, which is given. It's a gift. It's a gift. And you see, it's given by the one that the Father has authorized and approved to give it. The Son of Man, the divine human, promised in Daniel chapter 7. That's who Jesus is. And he is the one who can give us this food. So work for the right food. Work for the right food. As we look at verses 28 to 35, we can see that the work is to believe, and to believe is to receive. So the focus on working for food prompts the question, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? To which Jesus replies, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So it's not really a work at all, but we are called to trust, depend, and rely on Jesus. And again, many of us know this, but we're so hardwired to think that we need to earn our salvation. Grace is so counterintuitive. Every other religion tells people you have to do good works to achieve salvation. But the work that God requires is for us to trust in Jesus. But then they ask him, well, what sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? They want an authenticating sign, a miracle. Like, hello, weren't you there just yesterday when Jesus fed the multitudes? Like, he's given them a sign. He's given them a sign, but they've missed the significance. He's given them a sign, but they've missed the substance. And your friends might say, oh, they'll believe if they see a miracle. But if they did, they might just explain it away. Oh, that healing, it was just psychosomatic, or it was just an illusion. Like, there's plenty of evidence here. People just don't want to believe it. But they want a sign. And you see, their thinking goes back to the miracle of manna, when God provided this miracle bread for his people in the wilderness in the Old Testament. He gave them bread from heaven. Who gave it to them? Not Moses, verse 32, not Moses. But Jesus says, it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Oh, sir, give us this bread. Always give us this bread, they say. To which Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. The manna was only ever a pointer to the true bread, Jesus the divine human. And this is the first of seven I am sayings of Jesus in John's gospel, where the I am, you could capitalize it, the I am points back to the covenant name of God revealed in the Old Testament. To believe then is to receive Jesus, the divine human, as the bread of life, and to receive that bread of life as a gift that is freely given to us. So work for the right food, and that work means believe in Jesus, receiving him as the true bread. Then in verses 35 to 40, we are called to look, to come and believe. To look, to come and believe. Verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Look, come, and believe. As the bread of life, Jesus promises that whoever comes to him will never go hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. He offers us satisfaction. Satisfaction. Like as we sometimes sing, I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. And again, I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. He offers us satisfaction as he offers us himself. So there's satisfaction here in Jesus. There's also God's sovereignty here. And in verse 36, Jesus addresses the problem of unbelief. This crowd have seen him, and still they don't believe. And again, our friends might say, if I could just see Jesus, then I'd believe. But no, they've seen. They've seen, but they don't believe. But Jesus assures us that all those the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. The Father has gifted a people to his Son. So this is sometimes called the doctrine of election or predestination. And I know that this can be a challenging truth for many. But I want us to see the real security that there is in this truth. Because it's because of this, because the Father has chosen and gifted the people to his Son, because of this, Jesus promises us security. That whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. He will lose none of them. Like there's never a moment where he goes, oh no, where's Andy? I've dropped him, I've lost him. Like he will lose none of them. And no one and nothing can snatch us from his hand. And he will, without a shadow of a doubt, he will raise them up at the last day. On that last day, at the end of time, at the dawn of eternity, he will resurrect us. He will constitute our bodies and raise us up from the dead. And that future is certain and secure. We will persevere to the end because of him. And friends, if we're struggling with assurance and we worry that we won't make it, the answer is not to look at ourselves, but to look to him. Like if my reaching the end rests on me, if it depends on me, if even just 1% of my efforts is required for me to reach that finish line, then I am lost because I am a fickle fool. but if it depends on him, then I am secure. And so we often sing, when I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. And then we sing, he will hold me fast because he loves me so. It's based on these words here. So this gives us confidence that we will reach the end, not because of us, but because of him. And this gives us confidence as we pray for others. So we can pray to the sovereign God to open doors of opportunity for us to share the good news of Christ. And we can ask God to open blind eyes. And we can ask him to soften cold hearts, to shine light in people's minds, to unstop deaf ears. And this gives us confidence as we share the good news that God is at work, calling his people home. God doesn't just send Jesus and then cross his fingers and hope that people will respond. He's gifted a people to his son from every tribe and people and language, from generation to generation. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And yet, mysteriously, we also make responsible human decisions. He calls us to look, and he invites us to come, and he calls us to believe. So let me ask you, are you looking to the sun this morning to keep you going to the finish line? Are you looking to him and not to yourself? Oh, look, come, and believe. And then as we look at verses 41 to 51, the invitation is to learn, come, and eat. To learn, come, and eat. Do you see, at this point, ironically, the Jews do just what God's people did back in the wilderness. They grumble. And they question his heavenly origin, his descent from heaven, and his incarnation, his becoming human. Like, we know his parents. Who does he think he is? Like, who does he think he is? But then Jesus says, verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. So the Father, he doesn't just woo people, he doesn't just entice people, he draws people. He pulls them towards Jesus. Again, with the certain and secure outcome of resurrection at the last day. And then there's this emphasis on learning from the Father. If you went to university, I don't know how you decided which university to go to. Certainly something that I was interested in was who the lecturers were. Like, I wanted to learn from the best. And in many ways, I learned from the brightest and the best at the theology department here at Nottingham University. I was also interested in the format of learning. And back then, after the main lecture, the lecturer would open up their office, and then we'd be able to sit around and ask them questions over a cuppa. That's what our tutorials look like. Well, just imagine if one day you were told that they've invited God to give the lecture. I mean, that'd be something, wouldn't it? But then imagine if you could sit around in his office and ask him anything, and learn from him over a tea or a coffee. The prophets spoke of a time when people would be taught not via prophets, not via messengers, but that they would be taught directly by God himself in an intimate and relational way. That's what Isaiah was promising. And Jesus says that that's exactly what is happening in his day. Verse 45, Jesus says, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. So if you've heard the Father and learned from him, then you come to Jesus. The Father teaches through the Son. The one who has seen the Father, the one who has come from God the Father, he's the one who can reveal the Father to us. And it's just a reminder that as we read the Bible, our first question is not, how do I see me in this passage? It's, how do I see Jesus in this passage? First and foremost, it's not about us, it's about him. The Father draws us to him, and true religion centers him. And so we're called to learn from the Father as he draws us and spotlights his Son. And then Jesus promises, verse 47, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So as we learn from the Father and come to Jesus, we eat this bread of life. And when we eat of him, we will not die, we will not perish, we will not experience spiritual death and judgment, but we will live now and forevermore. Oh, come, learn, and eat. Well, finally, we're called to feast, remain, and live. Feast, remain, and live. Look with me at verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, this talk of Jesus' flesh, do you see, it really gets them going. And in the second century, Christians were accused of cannibalism because of this text. Now, let me just reassure you, the application this morning is not cannibalism. Although, if there are any cannibals in the room, can I humbly suggest, I don't know, maybe Sam could be a much better snack than me. But no cannibalism. But this is an invitation to feast on Christ and on his sacrificial death, his flesh and his blood. Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die for our sins, taking our place, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And we deserve to die physically and spiritually. We deserve to perish, but he dies and he takes our death. He takes our punishment. He takes our shame. So this is an invitation to feast on Jesus and on his sacrificial death, his flesh torn for us, his blood shed for us, to ingest him, to feast on him. And this is a spiritual reality. This is not merely a picture. This is spiritual reality. So friends, preaching and teaching, this is not just passing on information. It's a means of feasting on Christ. Like, do you see that? This feeds our souls. Like your quiet time, it's a spiritual meal. It is more important than breakfast or lunch or dinner. Like, do you see that? Like when you meditate on a memory verse, or when you meet for accountability, or when you discuss with a friend, how does the gospel apply to this tricky situation? Or when you sing in worship, or when you listen to a worship soundtrack or a Christian podcast, when we share communion together, these are all ways of feasting upon Christ. And these are not the root of our salvation, but the fruit of it. Not the cause, but the consequence of our salvation. These are means of grace by which we feast on Christ. So let me ask you, what does your meal planner look like this week? Your spiritual meal planner. How are you going to feast on Christ? How are we going to encourage one another to keep feasting on Christ? In verse 56, Jesus promises that by ingesting him, by feasting on him, we remain in him, we abide in him, we are in union with him, our life is bound up in him, and he in us. We commune together. Jesus offers us an intimate relationship with him. And in verse 57, just as the incarnate Son lives because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Christ will live because of him. He is the source of our life now and forever. So as we close, the great 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He said, you will generally notice that when the believer gets near to God, tastes the unseen joys and eats the bread of heaven, all the feasts of earth, all its amusements and all its glories seem very flat, stale and unprofitable. Do you find that? As we look and feast on Christ, everything else seems very flat, stale and unprofitable. Spurgeon also said, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. So look to Christ. Come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Feast on Christ. And you will live now and forever. And over the coming days, let's proclaim Christ, that God would call lost sinners and draw them to his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.